Well, let's just pray, shall we? Ask God's help as we look at the passage from the Bible. Lord, we thank you for your amazing word, the truth that sets us free, Lord. I pray, Lord, you'll help us to understand and live it out by your grace. Lord, thank you. You've spoken. Help us to hear. In Jesus' name. Amen. This morning I'm sharing a next chapter from the book of Joshua. It's chapter 22, section of the army that had crossed the Jordan to help those that were going to live on the other side. They were, after 7 years, time to go back. And so Joshua sent them off with a blessing and told them, as we saw last time, all the blessings that God had provided for them they could take home and enjoy. So he sent them off with the blessing. But chapter 22 introduces us, the second part of it, to something else, which is rather interesting, and it's this. The danger of jumping to conclusions. Well, we'll see the danger you can get into, as they go into, in jumping to conclusions. Before we get there, I want to test your brains out. What can you see? Can you see a lady or can you see a hag? Can you see them both now? One at a time. An old witch. There's an old hag there and there's a young lady there. What's going on in your head when you look at that picture is your brain is trying to make sense of what you see. If you want to see the old hag, that's her eye, that's her nose and that's her mouth. You got that? Right. If you want to see the young lady, which I can't see now, where's she going? Yeah, that's her ear. That's her ear. Yeah, and that's her little nose. And that's a necklace. Yeah, you've got the idea. Right, so what's going on is that, and it's perfectly natural to do this, your brain is trying to make sense of the things that you see. And so, because that's an ambiguous picture, it's jumping from one to the other. But that's what we do all the time. You're trying to make sense of what you see. That's perfectly natural and perfectly right. The problem is, what we see may not be what is actually there, as you'll come to see in this next section. Because here we have, down by the River Jordan, we're told this, when these soldiers, when they came to Galilee off near the Jordan in the land of Canaan, the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh built an imposing altar there by the Jordan. So they got these massive stones and built an imposing altar. It could be seen from a long way. It's a big thing that everybody can see on one side of the River Jordan and on the other side as well. So what are they up to? They're building a monument or an altar, aren't they? That's what they're doing. They're building that. Right, okay, that's what we see. What did they see? The people who were left behind in the land of Israel. The people there, it says, and when the Israelites heard that they had built an altar on the border of Canaan at Gelilah, near the Jordan on the Israelite side, the whole assembly of Israel gathered at Shiloh to go to war against them. That's after they said goodbye and wish you well, yeah? They're all now gathering together to go to war against Israel. Why? What are they assuming? They think that this lot have gone off track. You know, they're starting to worship God another way. That's what they're thinking. And are they commendable for their zeal? Is it good to be keen on the Lord?
Yes.
Well, it is. But, as Paul writes in his letter to the Romans, I'll give them credit, they've got zeal, but it's not according to knowledge. Well, they think things have gone wrong. So, what do? They send a group, and it's not a fact-finding group. What I mean by that is they're not going to find out what it's all about. They know what it's all about already, they think. So the Israelites sent Phinehas, son of Eleazar, the priest, to the land of Gilead, to Reuben, Gad, and the half tribe of Manasseh. And with him they sent 10 of the chief men, one each for the tribes of Israel, each the head of a family division among the Israelite clans. So they're sending in the heavy guys. Phinehas is known for his zeal. In fact, the Lord commended him for it on another occasion. So, and they're taking the leaders of the community there, to go and sort this lot out. They haven't sent in the army yet. That's a good thing. Are they trying for negotiations first, or is this an ultimatum? It's an ultimatum. They're not negotiating, and you'll see what they say. It's pretty strong stuff that they give to these people. And they say this, look at what you've done! When they went to Gilead, to Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, they said to them, the whole assembly of the Lord says, how could you break faith with the God of Israel like this? You've gone off tracks! How could you do it? Well, he says, the whole assembly of the Lord says this. In other words, we've decided already, all of us, is them, back home, yeah, we've all decided you're wrong. The verdict's already been given, you're wrong. And that's how it appears to them. But they are jumping to conclusions. Because all that glitters is not gold. Right, so, that's what they tell them. Well, how could you do it? How could you do it? And just to make the point clear, he says this, you're just repeating what's gone on before. Oh no, not again. What the Israelites had done in the past. He says, how could you turn away from the Lord and build yourselves an altar in rebellion against him now? Was not the sin of Peor enough for us? Up to this very day we've not cleansed ourselves from that sin. Even though a plague fell on the community of the Lord, are you now turning away from the Lord? So he's saying, you remember what happened at Peor? How the Israelites went running off after the women of the Moabites? He says, we got into trouble over that one. And it was Phinehas who stopped it. Well, Phinehas is here again saying, you're going off tracks. But he's wrong, of course. But I'll just ask you a question. Can we become oversensitive or damaged by previous experiences? And the answer is yes. Yes. You assume what's happening now is what happened before. It's a repeat. Well, it may not be. And it wasn't. But they thought it was. And their fear is this. And it's a justifiable fear. If you rebel against the Lord today, tomorrow he will be angry with the whole community of Israel. That's their fear. Because God doesn't treat them just as individuals. He treats them as a people, as a nation. And if one bit goes off the rails, then the others might suffer as well. That's the point they're worried about. And just to make the point, they say this, I've got a map for you here. If the land you possess is defiled, come over to the Lord's land, where the Lord's tabernacle stands, and share the land with us. Now, that's a generous offer, isn't it? They've been given a portion of land. I'll look at the map in a moment, but they've given the portion of land, which is Canaan, they're calling it Israel, and they're saying, if you don't want to stay on the east side of the Jordan, well, come over to us, and we'll make room for you. That sounds good, doesn't it? So they're offering a solution to their problem. Very good. Just is, they haven't got a problem that needs a solution. But interesting also, there's a little hint of what's going on in their heads as well. He says, come over to the Lord's land. What do they mean by the Lord's land? They mean our bit, not yours. Well, the Lord had given that bit to them. Well, it's the Lord's land as well. But I've got a map here, because what they're talking about, and the circle there, is where Shiloh, the tabernacle, is. That's the place that God appointed as the point of worship. But just look at that map. I'm sorry you won't be able to see all the detail there, but on the top, this is the Jordan River and the Jordan Valley, from the Sea of Galilee down to the Dead Sea, and that little bit over there is Israel. Isn't that small? That's really small. And yet, I don't know, this is their patch, Gad people and Reuben and so on, that's all their patch. That little bit on the other side, on the west side of the Jordan there, in the land of Israel, it's really small, is it not? And the thing that astounds me, and it ought to astound you, is how the world has got itself into a real twist over that little patch of ground. And do you know why they're really upset that the Jews are living in Israel? Do you know why? The real reason is this, because God gave it to them. And we don't want God in the scene. We keep God out of it. And so the world's so hostile. That little patch is no bigger than Wales. But anyway, they offered, he said, you can come over to us if you like, you know, and join us. That's their solution. So, to repeat the message again, he says, your sin won't just affect you. And that's true for anything that you do. Your sin won't just affect you, other people get hurt. And so he says this, this is Phinehas again, do not rebel against the Lord or against us by building an altar for yourselves other than the altar to the Lord our God. When Achan, son of Zerah, acted unfaithfully regarding the devoted things, did not wrath come upon the whole community of Israel? He was not the only one who died for his sin. Now, just to remind you what happened with Achan, it was when the Battle of Jericho, Achan stole some stuff that was supposed to be devoted to God. Just a few things, a bar of gold, a little bit of this, some corn, and things like that. But he was told he shouldn't take it, and God knew he had taken it, and so their next battle, they lost! And they all upset, why did we lose? And God says, I'll tell you why you lost. You've sinned. And he didn't just talk about Achan, he talked about the tribe, because they haven't dealt with it, and they're going to have to deal with it. Well, this is what Phinehas is telling them now. He says, it wasn't him that just suffered, we suffered as well. And if you are doing things against the Lord, we'll cop it too. That's his argument. So he's rather concerned. And that's fair enough, isn't it?
Yeah.
In one sense it is. But now then, he gives them a chance to answer. And they say this, what can you say? Then Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh replied to the heads of the clans of Israel. The mighty one, God, the Lord, the mighty one, God, the Lord, he knows. So his starting point is, God knows, you don't, but God knows what we've done. And it's interesting how he uses the name of God. You notice there, he calls God the mighty one, God, the Lord. There are three names there. Three names for God that he uses. That turns up all over the Bible. You know why? Because behind that all is Father, Son, and Spirit, of course. But anyway, they say El, Elohim, and Yahweh. That's the names that they use there. So God knows. That's the point we're making. God knows what we've done. It's good to know that, isn't it? When you're accused sometimes, it's good to know that the Lord knows your heart, even if nobody else does. And they say this, may the Lord himself call us to account if we've done it. Yeah, we're not afraid for God to deal with us if we've gone wrong, but and let Israel know, that means you lot over there, if this has been in rebellion or disobedience to the Lord, do not spare us this day. If we have built our own altar to turn away from the Lord and to offer burnt offerings and grain offerings or to sacrifice fellowship offerings on it, may the Lord himself call us to account. It's not true what you are thinking. That's what he's saying. We didn't build this as an altar to sacrifice on. Now, they have some assumptions. You know, everybody has assumptions, don't they? We do. Yeah. And their assumptions is this. Listen to what they say. No, we did it in fear that someday your descendants might say to ours, what do you have to do with the Lord, the God of Israel? The Lord has made the Jordan a boundary between us and you. You Reubenites and you Gadites, you have no share in the Lord. And so your descendants might cause us to stop fearing the Lord. So they are accusing the Westerners of thinking, you know, them Easterners, they're not part of us. So they're assuming what the Westerners think now. Sometimes I think that's what I call a defensive accusation. They've had a go at you, you have a go at them. That's what they're doing, I think, really. But they're also using that as an explanation as to why they did what they did. So, what did they do? The idea was, that is why we said, let us get ready and build an altar, but not for burnt offerings or sacrifices. On the contrary, it is to be a witness between us and you and the generations that follow, that we will worship the Lord at his sanctuary with our burnt offerings, sacrifices, and fellowship offerings. So he said, we didn't build it as an altar, we built it as a witness. It looks like an altar, but it isn't. It's a witness. That's what it is. And it's a permanent reminder. It's a permanent reminder that we want to worship the Lord. Now, that's very commendable. But I've got one question to ask them. When did this idea come to them? I'm assuming that they thought of this when they'd left. And they thought, well, what if they don't want to know us anymore? Well, let's build this altar replica in order to remind them. They might have thought of that after they left. Wouldn't it have been a great idea if they'd sent somebody back to tell them? That would have solved all the problems. But you know, sometimes we just carry on thinking it'll be okay. Anyway, it was a witness and a big promise that we're going to serve the Lord. Well, they didn't keep that very much either, as you read later on in the book of Judges, but that's another story. Then in the future, your descendants will not be able to say to ours, you have no share in the Lord. I'll quieten them down, won't it? Stop them.
Slip them up.
So slip them up. In the future, you won't be able to say it. So that's why we did that. And we said, if they ever say to us, or to our descendants, we will answer, look at the replica of the Lord's altar, which our fathers built, not for burnt offerings or sacrifices, but as a witness between us and you. So let's say in the times to come, when there's big problems, we'll just say, look at that. What's that tell you? That means we're part of it as well. Great. We never thought of doing such a thing. Far be it from us to rebel against the Lord and turn away from him today by building an altar for burnt offerings, grain offerings and sacrifices other than the altar of the Lord our God that stands before his tabernacle in Shiloh on the west. So we're not setting up a competition. It's just a reminder that, you know, we worship the Lord as well. That's the altar at Shiloh. And so there's a happy resolution to what could have been quite a bad situation. When Phinehas the priest and the leaders of the community, the heads of the clans of the Israelites, heard what Reuben, Gad and Manasseh had to say, they were pleased. Understanding at last. Isn't that great? Finally we've got it that they didn't mean to go away from the Lord. They still belong to the Lord. Great. Wonderful. They're pleased. I'm pleased for them. And their fears of being relieved, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar the priest, said to Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh, today we know that the Lord is with us, because you have not acted unfaithfully towards the Lord in this matter. Now you have rescued the Israelites from the Lord's hand. That's a compliment, isn't it? He's really saying, as you know, because you behaved in this righteous way, then we're blessed as well. That's good. So he's giving them a compliment after the flack that he's given them, which is nice, isn't it? But they're relieved. Yeah, we don't have to do any fighting. God's okay, he's in on it, that's fine. Then everybody's happy because they go back. Then Phinehas, son of Eleazar the priest, and the leaders return to Canaan from their meeting with the Reubenites and the Gadites in Gilead and reported to the Israelites. And they were glad to hear the report and praised God. Is that wonderful? When you get good news, who do you thank?
I
hope you thank the Lord as well. It's worthwhile thanking the Lord for good news, because he's the one that orders events that the good news arrived. So thanks to God for sorting it out. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Everybody's happy. And then peace comes. Peace, the absence of war, yes, but a sense of knowing it's right as well. And they talked no more about going to war against them to devastate the country where the Reubenites and the Gadites lived. So all thoughts of fighting and sorting it out have gone, because there wasn't any need. Peace has come. Reconciled. No problems now. And the Reubenites and the Gadites gave the altar a name, for witness between us that the Lord is God. So the altar itself, the replica altar, has become a witness, and they say that's its name. And we'll look at in a week or so at the different buildings or structures that the Israelites did. They did seven of them in the Promised Land that are messages for the generations to come. This is the sixth, a witness. They call this altar that the west and the east of the tribes are all there with the Lord. A witness between us that the Lord is God. We believe he's God. You believe he's God. We're one together as a result of that. Great. So, to sum it up, the danger of jumping to conclusions. We all need to remember. Are you going to remember these things, brothers and sisters? Number one, remember, we humans are fallible. You can get things wrong. Did you know that?
Yes.
We humans are fallible. Number two is, check all the facts first. Yes? Because it was the important fact that they didn't know that gave them the wrong idea. Check all the facts if you can. Of course, we are limited in those sometimes as well. And just remember this. We have an enemy, the devil, who is active. And what's his trademark? Confusion. That's what he wants to do. Confusion. And of course, humility helps. Rather than going in like a set of bulls in a china shop, yeah, humility helps us as we approach issues that we're not clear about. And of course, communication is vital. We need to let others know what we're up to so that there's some clarity. Although communication is a very difficult thing, isn't it? Quite often. And just remember this. God wants the best for all his children. Is that right? Yes, he does. Now then, just a little practical thing for you to think about. Are there some assumptions about others that you may need to reassess? I guess there might be. I'm not here to judge you. I'm just asking you to open yourself to the Lord and let him check your facts out. But I want to just offer you this as well. Something the Lord gave me this morning as part of this. And it's this. There's one person that you may need to assess your assumptions about, and his name is Jesus. The most important person you'll ever get to know. Jesus. What are your assumptions about Jesus? Are you thinking, or maybe you did once, that he's the soft and sort of gooey sort of person? You know, Jesus, gentle, meek and mild, yes? Well, I've got news for you. Jesus isn't a pushover. That's one assumption some people have. You know, why bother with Jesus? He's just a nice, gooey person. No good. Or maybe you would have thought, well, he wouldn't be bothered with me. I mean, he's running a universe. He's all these things to do. He wouldn't be bothered with me. I've got news for you. That's an assumption that's wrong too. Jesus has all the time in the world for you. Yes? He can do that. And you must have heard of people sometimes, you know, you say you meet them, and when you're speaking with them, they make you feel as if you're the only important person in the room. Well, I've got news for you. Jesus is exactly like that with anybody and everybody that come to him. Okay? He's got time for you, right? And then you may think, well, if I become a follower of Jesus, there may be some changes I'll have to make. They're rather challenging. I like the way I am. You know, I don't want to change, do I? Well, I got news for you there. That's a sad assumption, because what Jesus wants to change is the stuff that's slowly killing you. Do you want to change that? If you've got any brains about you, I thought, yes. Jesus is wanting to change you for the better. Right, that's the other thing. And just to say maybe this, you've been put off Jesus by all those other disciples who claim to be Christians. Have you met some odd Christians?
Yeah.
Meet one here. Yeah, we're all odd Christians, are we not? But I've got to ask you this, brothers and sisters. Do not assume that Jesus is completely like the Christians that you know. He's got bits about him that are in those people, but the perfect Jesus is not represented by the imperfect people who are his followers. Do not assume that Jesus is just like them. Don't be put off. And I can understand that. You may have met people that say, well, if that's being a Christian, I don't want to know.
Yeah.
Lord, have mercy on us, is all we can say. Well, my suggestion is, if you've got some assumptions about Jesus that could do with a little reassessment, I will suggest this for you. Ask him yourself. Go to him. And let him tell you what he's like. And you can talk to Jesus. Did you know it's called prayer? You can talk to Jesus. Do that. And
You can listen to what he says about himself. Do you know where you find that out? In the book. Jesus has told us what he's like. That's right. Yes, he is. I remind you again of that lady I was talking to, and she said about the disciples didn't know the way to heaven. They should have had a sat-nav. Jesus says, I'm the sat-nav. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to Father except through me. That's Jesus for you, eh? So, talk to him, read about him, and I've got news for you. You will discover that all your assumptions could have been improved. Because, I'll say this, even though, brothers and sisters, I love Jesus, I hope you love Jesus, you've asked him into your life, you've found that he is the wonderful Saviour that he claims to be, all of us don't know him as fully as we will do. There's a lovely verse in one of the letters that the disciple John, he calls himself the disciple who Jesus loved. He really revels in the fact that Jesus loved him. He calls himself that. But he writes to us as disciples of Jesus, he says, brothers, what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when we see him, we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. That's John saying that. So, keep learning about the Lord Jesus. And just one more from Paul's letter to the Corinthians. He writes in his chapter 13 about love. Yes, and he talks about how things are and how they will be. He says, you know, now we see through a mirror with a poor reflection. Yeah, it's just a poor reflection of what it's going to be like, what he's going to be like, what we're going to be like. Just a poor reflection. Then, when he comes, then we shall know fully, even as we are fully known. He knows everything about you. And the good news is, he's not put off. Is that wonderful? Yes. He knows everything about you, even as we are known fully. We will know him in that same wonderful way. I think we'll have an eternity to work on it, but we'll get there. Yeah. So, brothers and sisters, be very careful of the conclusions that you jump to. Perhaps stop, think and pray sometimes might help us all to get on a little bit better sometimes with the Lord's wisdom, eh? So, they did it. They went back home, everybody's happy. Isn't that great? Let's pray. Lord, we bless you and thank you for your great love for us. We praise you, Lord, that you are willing to take us on. Lord, to work in our hearts and our lives to transform and renew us, to forgive us, to make us like you. Lord, what a promise. Help us to put our lives in your hands and to trust you. Lord, you are worthy. We bless and praise your holy name through Jesus, our wonderful Lord and Saviour. Amen.